John chapter 12. I'll have it on the screen. Follow with me. I want to read all eight verses here. And this is going to be the New King James. I don't know if I told them that. And that's okay. If you have it in the King James, it's fine. So just follow along here. Verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who was who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, speaking of Jesus. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who we know would go on to betray Jesus, he said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And then John has to write this then about Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." And then we're going to look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. John does not record these last words that Jesus spoke, but they're so powerful. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And that's what we're going to attempt to do today. The title of my message is this: Going Beyond the Norm. Going Beyond the Norm. Mary shows us then what it means to go beyond the norm, to love, and what I would call today extravagant love. We celebrated last Sunday. It was so awesome. All of our mothers on Mother's Day, and we know it was a beautiful time. But let me say this, reflect back there for a moment. Some of you possibly had other women in your life that loved you also, like grandmothers or aunts, and they supported you and helped you along the way. Can you look back and maybe perhaps for a moment see something special that was in them to give of themselves? They were there when you needed advice. They were there when you needed support and, yes, love and some correction if needed to put you back on the right path. They had what I want to call this morning the ability to give extravagant love. And that's what our passage shares with us this morning. It shares with us this story about this amazing woman who knew how to love. She knew how to give herself to others, and her name is Mary. And as you look and you study the life of Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, it causes you to ask a couple of rather simple but life-altering questions. Number one is this: how deep of a relationship can we experience with the Lord? How deep of a relationship can we experience with the Lord? And here's number two: how deep of a relationship do we want to experience with the Lord? Think about that. For as we look at this woman's life and the lives of her brother and her sister and even some others in the Bible, you begin to see then a person. You see person after person who took up the challenges to be what we would say is one with Christ. And they did their best to meet the challenge. In John chapter 12, we find Mary then sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she is sitting there focused only on Jesus as he talks and he teaches them. And she's sitting there soaking in his very essence. Officially, Mary is not listed as one of the Jesus' disciples. She's not listed in being a part of the inner circle of the three, that being James and John and Simon Peter. But the more you read about this woman, the more you understand that Mary lived a life of devotion and extravagant love towards the Lord Jesus. She lived a life just as dedicated as those three men, if not more dedicated and far more richer. Let's back up then and put some things into perspective this morning. Jesus is visiting with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. The other two accounts in Matthew and Mark speak of going to Simon the leper's house. It could have been that Simon was a relative, and it could have been that they were there. But John doesn't, apparently it's not that important to John. So Jesus is visiting Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And then the other thing is the disciples are with him there, so we know the house has got to be full. It was not Jesus' first visit, but as we read the book of John, it will be his last visit. If they were at their home, it would be their last visit at their house before his trial and crucifixion and resurrection. Lazarus has already experienced then the miracle of being raised from the dead by Jesus. And now it is just a mere 6 days before the Passover feast. The Bible doesn't share this, but I wonder then if Mary sensed that this would be the last time that Jesus would be there with her and with all of them. I don't know, but I do know that when you love someone, you're able to sense things that others around them are not able to sense. It just seems that Mary had this certain feeling that she needed to do something special for Jesus. Maybe it was the way he looked at her when he came into the house. Maybe it was something he had said earlier that suddenly clicked in her heart and her mind. At first, John writes as if it were going to just simply be another meal. Nothing more, nothing less. But then sometime during the meal, Mary went and she sat down at Jesus' feet. Understand with me this morning that seating arrangements at that time were a little different than they are for us today. Most of the time, people sit on mats around a low table, covered maybe with leather, and while they ate. That's the way they ate. And then there would be a few that might sit in some chairs or on stools around a taller table like we do today. And then at times people would eat their meals reclining or laying on their side on sofa cushions. And so from our passage, it appears that Jesus and Lazarus and the rest of the disciples were eating, laying on the floor there on those sofa cushions, we could call them. Because Mary then was able to get to Jesus' feet quite easily. While it's not impossible, it would have been rather unorthodox to sit at someone's feet while they were eating a meal on a stool or sitting on a mat. What comes next then is incredible, Brandon. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and she literally pours out her heart, her life, and her future. She honors Jesus at that moment by giving him her very best, Sonny. Understand, when Jesus comes and makes your family whole and gives your brother new life, what else can you do in a case like that? Well, a meal is a good start, but it's not enough. How do you show Jesus how truly grateful you are for what he has done? Well, here's how. You give extravagantly. You give without any thought about the cost to yourself. You give your best. You give with total humility out of a heart of thanksgiving. You give without worrying about what people will think about you. So she honors the Lord Jesus by giving him what can only be called extravagant love. Amen. So let's take a few moments and let's look exactly what happened here. First, again, let's see how Mary lays her future at the feet of Jesus. It's hard then to overestimate the act of love that Mary displays in this passage. See, she sacrificially gave her potential future to Jesus. And as we shall see, this pound of pure, what the Bible calls spikenard, meant her potential future. In everyday practical terms, it was a pound of very expensive perfume. It was worth well over a year's worth of wages at the time. And currently we find in the U.S., studies show the average worker makes about $70,000 a year, including health benefits and retirement bonuses and other considerations. Now, that may seem a lot to some folks, but believe me now, with all the prices going up, guess what? It's not very much, Brandon. But again, that is an average, which means some folks will be making less and others make more than that amount. Now, think for a moment then. Let's just use that figure of $70,000. Having $70,000, a year's worth of wages, worth of perfume in your hand, and you decide to sit down at Jesus' feet and you start pouring it out on his feet. Perfume, listen, has always been expensive, even today, when you get the real stuff. For example, if you want to buy yourself or your loved one a pound bottle, a 16 ounces, of extremely expensive perfume, guess what? They are out there. I Googled some of it. Never heard of some of them. Here's what I found. One was called Clive Christian Number One. You will need to spend about, for a pound, $34,400. For a pound's worth, mind you. Now you can get 7 ounces in a little bottle. And then there was the Grand Extrait by Chanel. You'll need to spend around $67,000, they say. And then there are certain brands I got to say this right. Baccarat is what I would say, but it's Baccara Rouge. And there's different brands. You can spend upwards to $108,000 plus taxes. Got to remember, this is a pound's worth. So guess what? If you use that figure, what's an ounce? $6,800. Andrew, you just take it out of savings, okay? And you can put it. Okay. And guess what? I read where people say it's worth every cent. Woo! Now, of course, we can all buy the less expensive perfumes if you go to the dollar store and Dollar General or Walmart. You find those others at Harrods up in New York or Nordstrom. And guess what? They will not smell as good as those expensive perfumes. Or we had one lady at our church many years ago. She said she'd shopped at JCPenney's. JCPenney's, okay. All right. JCPenney's, if you don't know what that is. Perhaps instead of buying and investing in platinum, silver, and gold, guess what? People should be buying perfume. So, all right. So again, we see Mary was giving Jesus her future. And if you notice, there's no parent mentioned in any of these stories involving Lazarus and Martha or Mary. And it's always been assumed that by this time their parents maybe had passed away and that they were living together under the protection of their brother Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead. So that pound of spikenard, most scholars believe, symbolized Mary's, what we call her dowry. It would have enabled her then to be married to a young man of good standing from a good family. During this time, some of the traditions state that when a couple married, it was the idea that for the first year, neither one of them would have to work very much. Wouldn't that be awesome? That way they would be able to spend the majority of their time getting to know one another and adjusting to their lives together. With most marriages back then being arranged for the couples, it was not uncommon for that couple that were getting married to not know each other very well. Having some extra money then was important, and one of the things a dowry would do is to assist in making, again, that couple's first year together easier. Today we do similar things with wedding gifts. The more wedding gifts a couple receives, the less they have to go out and buy that very first year. And if the couple is lucky enough to get a great collection of wedding gifts, then guess what? All the better. You might end up with about 6 crock pots. You know, you never know. And then you get some more for Christmas. You know. Then your husband buys a new vacuum cleaner. You wonder why. Now, think about all of this for a moment, because I'm going somewhere with it. This perfume was Mary's diary. It provided a wonderful way to make sure that she would be able to connect with the right families and have the right relationships. It also assisted in making the beginning of her marriage begin well, whoever that would be. I mean, who wouldn't want to start their marriage off with at least 1 year's worth of wages in the bank? And at the same time, then, without a dowry, most young women would either remain unmarried or, again, to agree to marry someone back then of a lower stature or spend their life working very hard. So there was a lot riding on this little 1-pound bottle or flask or box of perfume. With it and with some good advice, Mary could find herself married to the right family and her future secure. Without it, then, she could find herself unmarried and have to marry someone from a lesser home with far less future prospects. It may not be what we would see as a problem, but in Jesus' time, it could be the difference between lifelong happiness and a life full of hard work, pain, and suffering. The two things. But instead of this pound of perfume being sold one day to help her and her potential spouse, Mary brings it then and she begins to pour it upon Jesus' feet. So this is what you have to call this crazy, extravagant love, Brandon. Secondly, we see that Mary lays her heart, not just her future, but she lays her heart, meaning everything, at Jesus' feet. Mary begins to pour out not only her future, but her whole life as she anoints Jesus' feet. She bows in total submission and in humility as she anoints and caresses His feet. And I think we can assume then that before she anoints Jesus' feet, they have already been washed. Here's the other point to this. At that time, as it is today, nobody likes to wash dirty feet. I have asked Brandon, as I get older, would you clip my toenails? And he says, there's no way. It's a messy, dirty, and at times disgusting job. Bible scholars tell us at the time of this event, in some parts of the Roman Empire, even slaves could not be commanded to wash a person's feet. It was that nauseating of a job. It was seen as a person's own responsibility to wash their own feet. Therefore, one usually was very careful where they stepped on the road and what they stepped in going down the road. And I think we can assume that Jesus' feet were was washed at that moment. Perhaps upon entering in the house, Mary had washed his feet then. And if that was the case, then Mary could have displayed even more of her extravagant love on Jesus. By kneeling down and anointing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair, Mary spoke volumes to those in that room that very day. She was publicly proclaiming her extravagant love for Jesus, even though she knows in her heart Jesus will not marry her or any other woman. She knows that that is not part of God's plan. She knows that Jesus is the Messiah. So I wonder if Jesus, or if something told her that in just a few days, maybe that she would know Jesus would be going to his death on the cross. I do know this, that in a matter of minutes, she had poured out that pound of perfume, that year's worth of wages, on Jesus' feet. And she begins to massage his feet. That perfume begins to massage it into his feet. And I just happen to believe that the atmosphere then of the room was transformed by not only her actions, but by the wonderful aroma of that perfume. And we see in this story how she let down her hair and began to wipe his feet with her hair. She had already given Jesus her greatest monetary gift. Now with her hair, she was giving Jesus the greatest gift that she could have to give him. What the Bible describes a lady's long hair as glory. Understand, a woman's hair was seen as her glory back then. And it was something that, according to the Bible, only a woman could have long hair. A man could have hair that was beautiful and at a certain length, like we know of Absalom, the son of Solomon. But even Absalom would cut his hair each year. For a woman, their hair was given to them by God to display their glory. And it's still the same today, and sadly, it's become a very legalistic issue in some religious circles. So here is Mary letting down her glory and then taking all of that glory and using it to wipe this perfume on Jesus into Jesus' feet. So this is one of the most amazing and yet unsettling pictures of a person's love for Jesus. And after all, how many women do you know would grab a bottle of sweet-smelling perfume or lotion and have their loved ones sit down and then they lovingly caress feet, wiping them with their hair? Mary knows that the greatest gift she can give Jesus is herself. So Mary pours out her heart. She pours out her future. She pours out herself and her glory. She holds nothing back, Sister North. She's a living example of the depth of love that a person can have for the Lord. She's a picture of what Jesus prayed for in John 17 when he prays for the disciples to be one with him and the Father. Mary is a picture of the oneness that a human can share with Almighty God. A oneness that spans back to a time before sin. A time in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. A oneness of heart and mind and soul. Sadly, there's another picture in this passage that we read this morning. This picture is the very opposite of Mary. It's a picture of false love. It's one of selfishness. It's one of pride. It's one of arrogance. It's a picture of false humility and greed. It's a story that seeps through and out of the man named Judas Iscariot. And while the room was being filled more and more with the smell of Mary's perfume and the wonder of her extravagant love, over to the side, there was Judas trying his best to bring Mary down. She attempted to pawn off his lack, or he attempted to pawn off his lack of love for Jesus by focusing on the poor. Instead of wasting this perfume on Jesus' feet, he said, should it not have been sold to help the poor? But the truth was, for Judas, the perfume was merely a moneymaker. It would be a moneymaker that could go for other things, things like for coins to line his pockets.
That's right.
Judas never understood or experienced the depth of love that Mary possessed for the Lord. The others in the room could visually see and smell and sense the vast difference between Mary and Judas. They had lived with Judas. They knew of the times that he slipped some of the ministry's money into his own pockets. They knew that over the years, Judas's love had grown cold. They knew that Judas wanted riches and power and position for himself more than he wanted to follow and obey Jesus. And so again, in verse 6, we see the Apostle John calls him a thief. John tells us that Judas's love for himself and money outstripped then any love that he had for Jesus. And so while John allows us to see this beautiful and supernatural love that existed between Mary and Jesus, he also gives us this hellish look at how Judas chose himself and his own way. Judas was more concerned about keeping riches than giving them over to Jesus. And for Judas, it was more about hiding behind a false mask of spirituality than it was being a living sacrifice at the feet of Jesus. Judas then is an example of what happens when we practice selfish love, when we place ourselves or even our money before the Lord. I wonder how long then the smell of perfume lasted on Jesus and on Mary. I wonder how long the beautiful smell lingered in their home.
Amen.
I wonder when Jesus later on was kneeling in the Garden of Eden or the Garden of Gethsemane, if the smell of the perfume wasn't still on the bottom of his robes.
Woo!
And he could still smell it.
Hallelujah.
As he prayed. I wonder if he could still be floating around, reminding him that he was loved by some of his disciples. And I wonder how long Mary waited before maybe she attempted to wash the smell out of her hair, and how long it lingered as the days went by. I'm sure that others like Judas, once hearing what had done, had questioned her actions that day. And I'm sure that many thought what she did was foolish. And it's always that way when someone shares extravagant love for Jesus or for the kingdom of heaven. It's okay to call Christian folks, when they're worshiping God, radicals, and they're so crazy. But those same folks will holler and scream at a sports game, won't they?
Yes, they will. Yes, they will.
Jump up off the couch, throw the popcorn everywhere because they're about to have a touchdown. But I'm also sure that each time Mary looked at that perfume jar, each time she smelled of its residue, she knew in her heart, Sister North, that she had made the right choice.
Amen.
Like the wise men before her who came to see the baby Jesus bearing gifts. And like Anna and Simeon in the temple waiting for the Messiah to appear. Like Peter, James, and John, who were considered Jesus' inner circle. Like the 120 in the upper room who later were waiting to be endued with power from on high. Like the Apostle Paul. And then there's a lady named Dorcas in the New Testament, and a lady named Lydia, and billions of others that came later down through the ages of time. Mary knew that she had made the right choice. She wanted to be as close to Jesus as she possibly could. So she gave him her future. She gave herself to Jesus, and she gave him her glory. What we see in Mary's story here in John 12 is the Apostle John goes on throughout the rest of his book to share with us. We see John more than any other of the writers giving us an example of how we too can find this intimacy with Jesus. And Brandon has taken us through the book of John then on Wednesday nights as we look at Jesus the Incredible. Amen. It's awesome. And so if you're not sure where to start reading in your Bible, I want to encourage you, maybe just start with the book of John. So here we go. How do we get then this intimacy? All it takes for us, first of all, is to be willing to be like a servant, like Jesus, to willingly give up our position, our power, our minds, our bodies, our spirits, and learn to give ourselves to others. Be willing then. Number two is to be connected to the Lord, just as a branch is connected to the vine. Guess what? A connection like that brings us life. A connection that involves allowing the Father then to prune and to cleanse us, enabling us to mature and grow in love and faith as we glean from reading God's Word. Be willing then to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be willing to be convicted, to be guided, to be brought into the very essence of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. This morning, I believe this passage challenges us then and invites all of us to focus on the extravagant, crazy love that Mary shows Jesus. A life that knew how to give to Jesus everything, that being her future and herself. And if we ever come to the point where we learn to sacrifice our wants and our desires to serve the Lord, then we will finally be living a life that is devoted totally to the Lord Jesus. And then from our text again, Mark 14 and 9 tells us, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world that this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This verse basically says that this woman's one act of devotion will be remembered for all time. If we break ourselves of our own desires and we pour ourselves out for the sake of Christ and the kingdom, then guess what? We will be remembered by God forever and all eternity. Look at this scripture, Revelations chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The phrase "he who overcomes" means that he who is able to put aside worldly gain for the sake of Christ. And to all of those who pour out their life at the feet of Jesus, then their names will be written down and remembered in the book of life. Revelations 21 and 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." If we learn to sacrifice then our life now, then we will gain so much more in eternity. In Mark's gospel, he writes that a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and then she broke the flask and she poured it out. I want to encourage you this morning to break your flask. Break your box. And if you then, like Judas, are ignoring the call to serve the Lord because you're too busy making your life in this world secure, then I want to urge you to let it go. Would you look at somebody and tell them, just let it go? Break the box. Tell somebody to break the box. That should have been my title. Break the box. Start storing up treasures in heaven, for what you have here on this earth cannot be taken with you when you go. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then you need to pour out your life to Him before Him. Jesus said, it's recorded in Matthew 16, 26. He said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you'll pour yourself out before him this morning, listen, it will be accepted before him as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Ruth, would you come? And your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We close this morning by going back to our original questions. How deep of a relationship can we experience with the Lord? Tony, what was your scripture that you read or you read this morning? How deep of an experience of a relationship can we experience with the Lord? One he read in my office, those that go down in deep waters, do business. Amen. What does it say? They're going to reap. They're going to reap. Find it and you can read it to me. The other question, how deep of a relationship do we want to experience with the Lord? We can go as deep as we want, Brandon. We can go as deep as we want. Sadly, the Bible gives a scripture, gives a story of the river. Some folks choose, they're saved, they choose to stay in ankle deep water. Some kind of get out there on knee deep, some waist deep, but they want to make sure their feet's. They don't want to let go. They don't want to fully surrender. But I'm telling you, there's a group of people that God loves that they say, nope, I'm taking my feet off that sandbar and I'm going for that deep water. I love to give this analogy of when we went camping many years ago. And it was down on the Brazos, Brother Gary. Brother North, you may remember it. But right where we were camping was a big sandbar. The river was running, but you had the sandbar that was showing itself, and all the fish were over there in the deep part right across on the other side of the bank. And so I decided, I got on that sandbar, and I was doing good. I decided to wade on out. But I'm telling you, I got enough that the moment I lifted up my feet, there I went. And I knew the only way I could do it was just go on, just go with the river, you know, flow with the river. Thankfully, there was one young man sit on the side of the bank, and I helped my rod out to him, and he grabbed my rod and pulled me to the bank. But I'm telling you, I want to stay in deep water. I want to go for the deep. So how deep of a relationship do we want to experience? Do you have you want to read it out loud? Can you read it? Get that microphone. That was so awesome. What you read this morning.
It was Psalms 107, 23 through 30. Those who go down into the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel and to and fro, stagger like a drunkard man. And at their wits' end, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brings them out of their distresses.
Praise God.
He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Tony. That's awesome. Can we place our future then in his hands and say, here it is, Lord. Here it is. It's all me. It's all I've got. Can we give ourselves to the Lord to serve him with all of our heart? Can we give the Lord the glory and the honor that's due his name, remembering that he died a very cruel death on the cross at Calvary for each one of us, remembering that we serve a God that loves us more than even the best nursing mother. He loves us more. A God who loves us and who has our names cut into his hands, the hands that bear the scars of the cross of Calvary. That's who our God is, Sonny. Amen. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins. He broke the power of sin and made it possible for all of us to be rescued, to be redeemed, to be restored into His image. And this is the God then who invites us to be cleansed from our sins. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, to Jesus, and make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, to be saved and to spend an eternity with Him in heaven, today you have that opportunity. Would you surrender your whole heart? Would you surrender your whole life to the Lord Jesus? Repent of your sins, turn from the ways of the world, and make Him Lord. Hallelujah. That's called being saved, when you turn around. Sin means to miss the mark. But you turn around when you repent and you go a different direction. It means being born again. I'm including it's going beyond the norm of the world. And you have an opportunity to do that today. Would you determine that you're going to make that decision right now before you leave here today? And just know, once you do that, you'll never be the same again. Well, Pastor, will I have a flat tire? Probably. If you run over a nail, you probably. Hallelujah. Would you close your eyes for just a moment? Close your eyes. Let's just linger. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach about lingering. We're going to linger. Every eye closed. Is there anyone in the house today? I want to give you that opportunity. Anyone in the house? Say, I surrender my heart. Surrender my heart anew to the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Lord, I thank You for this day. Lord, You see those that were here today by divine appointment. They could have chosen some other day, but they chose to come this particular day. So, Lord, I thank You today. I thank You for Your word that we can stand on, that we can glean from every day of our lives. Lord, I just thank You for all of our guests today, our church family. Lord, I just ask that You be with us this week as we go from this house today. Lord, we just plead Your blood over our families, God, over our businesses, over our vehicles, over our property. We plead Your blood. And whatever, thank You, Lord, for keeping those from the storm yesterday, Lord. We thank You for that. Lord, as we go from this house today, Lord, I speak blessings over Your people. I speak peace. We thank You, Lord, that when we can gather back together, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. Let's all stand together.